are in John. We're going to take a whole chapter at once. John chapter 1. You know, I'm famous for not being able to find things. And Donna could say amen to that. She can send me to the cupboard to look for something, and I go and I open up the cupboard and look and look and look. And it's not here. She'll come over right in front of my face, and all the frustrated wives in the congregation said,
amen.
You know, there's something about I have difficulty. I don't know what it is. Sometimes it's just, you just have to move something. But she has this sixth sense for it. She just walks up and goes, oh, it's right there. And seeing things is difficult for me. I got a lesson in learning how to see things last night with my son Chase. We decided to go geocaching, and we were going to find this cache that was about a kilometer and a half walk from our house down the trail on the side road. And so Donna and her sister and me and our two children, we went, and Ryan took off with Donna's sister way up ahead. And oh man, it was not only a lesson in learning how to see, it was a lesson in patience, because my son Chase walked that whole distance, but it took forever. he would start walking and reduce stone. So he picked it up. He'd throw it over the grass, he'd start walking, and then there'd be a stick. Pick it up like he's never seen a stick before. And he showed, Daddy, 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 Dick, Dick. Yes, you kind of stick. Good job, sir. Then there was some little water and ditch, eh? And then it was all over. There was every stone got thrown into the water, which I kind of taught him. And he just, and then he'd be going and point a cigarette butt. And I'm like, you don't know what that's here. And we keep walking. He saw everything. I've done that trail a million times. When I go running, it's the one I always start on, right? So I've seen every house, everything on that trail so many times that if there's just a blur, all that matters is how far I've got to go before I can breathe properly again when I'm running. But Chase, he was seeing everything for the first time. Cattails, flock that had been compacted over the winter that he realized it was fuzzy, so he was tickling himself on the cheek with it. And a rock over on the hillside. Rock, like everything. He saw everything. And I realized that not only can I not find stuff that are in the house, I didn't even notice the things around me. Like this kid can. It's like his eyes were open, and that's what we're obviously looking at this morning. John chapter 9 is about Jesus opening the eyes of a person who is born blind. And we're going to read it. It actually takes place in 6 episodes. On the next slide, I have a little episode listed out, and we are going to walk through that story, and I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of that person who was born blind. Because Jesus has done for us, in a spiritual sense, everything that he's done for this blind man. So that's how we're going to tackle those scriptures this morning. It's also a fantastic story, so just let's pay attention to the details as we read through. The first episode takes place between Jesus, his disciples, and this man. I just call him a man because we don't know his name. The man who was born blind. John 9:1. As he passed by, so this was just a casual encounter. It wasn't I'm going to you. It was just, he happened to be passing by. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? What a great conclusion to jump to right off the bat, eh? Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Okay, well, let's just think of the logic of that. Man was born blind since he was born blind. So, does that mean that the disciples were somehow assuming that he sinned while he was in the womb? So, but this was a very technical way to believe back then. It was a very common understanding, and if there was a physical ailment, you would look for this spiritual root. Where is the sin that caused this physical problem? And now, in an overarching sense, it is the problem of sin that's introduced sickness and suffering to the world. But when it comes to the individual single person, Jesus doesn't want to have anything to do with that sort of logic. Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus answered,
not that this man sinned or his parents, but watch for the glory of God. That the glory of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And having said these things, this is brilliant. I posted this on Facebook this morning because I thought of it bringing in a little sandbox and doing an object lesson. Can you imagine? Here's what Jesus did. He spat on the ground and he made mud with the spit. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said, go wash yourself off. He was holy sore. Which he said, so he went and washed and came back seeing. Can you imagine how that object was with him? The sand and can I have a bowl of tears? So I decided not to do it. I'll leave this one to Jesus. You know, people have speculated throughout the ages why Jesus decided to do what he did. And my best guess, and it is a guess, is that it's almost like an echo of creation. Because remember, John is all about Genesis. John starts by echoing Genesis and ends by echoing Genesis. Echoes of Genesis in the garden are all through the Gospel of John. And in the beginning, when God created man, he formed humans out of the dust of the ground and breathed into the breath of life. And it's almost like, oh, he didn't get quite finished with you. Let me finish the job here. And you know, I don't know if that's the truth, but that's the way I see it.
So let's continue. That was episode one.
The man goes, washes the mud, the spit mud off his eyes, into the pool of soul, when he comes back and all of a sudden he can see. Can you imagine? I can't, honestly, but just try to grasp what it would imagine. What it would be like to have lived your entire life, and he was at least 13 years old, you know, from a later detail, to have lived that many years of your life having not seen anything, and then all of a sudden opening your eyes and you can see everything you didn't hear in 12 years. Can you imagine the joy, the excitement, the terror, the confusion, and everything this man has been going through? It would have been just mind-blowing. And so, what happens next? Well, the neighbors start talking. The neighbors, and those who had seen him before as a beggar, were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, yeah, it's him. And others said, no, but it kind of looks like him. They couldn't grasp this, because this sort of thing doesn't usually happen. He kept saying, it's me! It's me! I'm the man! Come on, look, it's me! It's me! It kind of looks like him, but I don't think it's him. It's me! That's my interpretation. It's me. So they said to him, well then how on earth were your eyes open? And he answered, the man called Jesus, not my Lord, my Savior, the Christ, the Son of God. You know what, there's this guy named Jesus, maybe you've heard of him. The man named Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes. Usually anointing people with oil. He made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go, silver, and wash. And so I went, and I washed, and I received my sight. And they said to him, oh, where is he then? He said, I don't know. I mean, picture from the perspective of this man. He's been begging for his food. Jesus spits in the dirt, makes some mud, sticks to his eyes, and says, now, open yourself off. And he goes, and all of a sudden he can see, he went back, and Jesus is gone, and he's getting interrogated. Come on, what happened? No, it's not you yet. Okay, then where? Listen, I don't know where he is. The story continues. The Pharisees enter the picture. And this is a classic Pharisee. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And you can know this. Unless you do the history, that Jesus broke three Sabbath day rules. You were not allowed to miss things. He missed his spit with the dirt. You were not allowed to anoint people, and you were not, or no, I don't know, you were not allowed to heal people on Sabbath, and there was one. And Jesus was breaking the rules by doing this, because he wasn't supposed to heal someone on the Sabbath. And to be honest with you, he didn't have to. The man had been more blind for how long? He could have waited until Sunday. And he picked the Sabbath. Heal this man intentionally. It was as if the state of the Pharisees, but I did. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. By this time, I should have been getting tired of answering. But he said, he put mud on my eyes and he washed and I can see. And the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But the other said, well, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division amongst them. So they again said to the blind man, the poor blind man, what do you say about this man, since he has opened your eyes? And he said, well, it must be a prophet. So I don't know. Let me get away from you. That's it in the earth. Fourth episode, the Pharisees inherited the parents. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they said to him, is this your son now, who you say was born blind? How does he then see? And the parents said, we know that this is our son. We'll give you that much. And we know that he was born blind, but how he sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. You know what? Why don't you ask him? He's of age. He will speak for himself. See, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, the Pharisees. But the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, this is what they asked him. His parents came along. His parents didn't have the courage to say it was this person. So we get a little bit of background information. We know that Jesus had been stirring the pot. We know that he turned over the tables of the money changers. We know that he's stood up and disrupted big festivals, that he's got tons of people following him, that he does things like healing people on the Sabbath that frustrates the Pharisees to no end. And we know that by this point in Jesus' ministry, they're looking to kill him, and yet here he is healing someone again. So the Pharisees have said, the Jewish leaders have said, you know what, if any of you decide to follow this guy, you're out of the synagogue, which means you're cut off from community. You're cut off from community life. It's as if you're no longer a Jewish person. You have no foot in our religion. And so the parents, who were afraid of their standing, kind of just said, okay, you know what? He's old enough. Why did he ask him? And so we go to the next episode. Episode 5. The Pharisees go back to this poor man. I feel sorry for him at this point, but I like him too because it gets a little dust. So, verse 24. For the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, this is brilliant. Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. I only know one thing. I was blind, now I see. Isn't that a great answer? That just fired me up. Listen, this is what the Pharisees come to him. Give glory to God because of him. Sinner. I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I know that I can see from the curtain yesterday. Great answer. Well, they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I've already told you. And hear the frustration. And you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? By this point, he's crossed the line. He's not just frustrated, he's dishing it back to the Pharisees. He knows that he's lost his, you know what, he's already a social outcast. With the not being able to see, he was already ripped a beggar. He was living on the fringe of society already. He already didn't know what it was like to participate in that community, to be a part of the people of God, wholeheartedly. He was an outcast. And so he didn't have that same fear that his parents did. So when the Pharisees started bugging him, he finally lost it. You know what? I know one thing. I can see now. Is that not enough for you? Why do you keep asking me these things? You don't listen when I tell you the answer. Oh, I get it. You want to be a disciple too, don't you? Scripture is awesome if you think about it. And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. So they pulled rank. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. The man answered, well, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, yet you open my eyes. And then he proceeds to the school of Pharisees. We know that God does not listen to sinners,
But if anyone is a worshiper of God, does his will, and God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you presume to teach us? Get out.
And that's the end of the story. For him, the Pharisees. See what happened? The disciples at the beginning of the story, they presumed that the man was a sinner, or that his parents were the sinners, or something, because how on earth would he be cursed with blindness if he had some horrible sin in his life? And Jesus corrected his disciples. He's like, no, stop thinking like that. See what God can do. Opens his eyes. And now he has this terrible blow up with the Pharisees. He loses his cool. He goes on a great big rant. He schools the teachers of the law, which are the Pharisees. He gives them this big lecture on how they need to open their eyes and see if they're not listening to him. And then when the Pharisees are finally offended enough, rather than taking what the man has to say and opening their eyes to the truth, they say, you must be a sinner. That's why you were blind in the first place. Get out of our synagogue. Get out of our belief. And I'm glad the story didn't end there. Because Jesus meets the man again. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Jesus heard what happened and he knew he had to cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? It's a popular title for the Messiah. It's basically saying, do you believe in the Messiah? And he answered, I don't know if he was still frustrated from being kicked out or from being questioned so many times, but there's almost still some frustration in his voice. Jesus comes, now Jesus is interrogating him. He doesn't realize Jesus' motives. Jesus says, do you believe the Son of Man? And he answered, now who is he, sir, that I may believe in? I know. Who is he? Jesus said, you have seen him. Isn't there a good one? You have seen him. He's the one who's speaking to you. So it's clear that Jesus comes in this point of ministry for me to know who he is. You've seen him speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. What he was saying there is, I came to this world and I gave you sight, and you recognize not only physical sight, but you recognize the Messiah. Your eyes were open physically and you were open spiritually. On the other hand, the Spirit said, you claim to be able to see. I do signs in front of them, and they close their eyes. They become blind. They refuse to see and work with God. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things. They were eavesdropping. And said to him, oh, so you're calling us blind? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. It's quite a little story, is it not? It's quite an event. It's more than just a story of the healing and going on your way. There's so many overtones here. There's Jesus, and I love the contrast of this man who could not physically see. Jesus opens his physical eyes, and then he gives him the chance, the opportunity to open his spiritual eyes to see what's going on for real. On the other hand, the Pharisees, who physically were able to see the work of God, and they closed their spiritual eyes, and they're refused to see. So, we take a lot of time with the story, and I did that on purpose, because sometimes it's just good to hear Scripture. But I want to now take this and look at our lives in light of the Scripture. I want to put us in the place of that man born blind and see what Jesus has done for us, not necessarily in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense for sure, because we are all blind from birth. Every human being is blind from birth. I want to walk you through a few scriptures. So, Mary, if you mind, I'll go to the next one. I'd like to walk you through a few scriptures here that make this point very clearly. Psalm 51 is one of them. Psalm 51, verse 5. This is a great big prayer of repentance. And David says these words, behold,
I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David was saying, from the day I entered this world, I could please God. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Over to Jeremiah, the prophet. This is a very famous verse, but I want to catch the context of it as well. Jeremiah 17. And we begin in verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out roots by the stream and does not fear when great heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart, on the other hand, is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand? I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, to give every man according to his ways and through his deeds. What they're saying there, what that prophet is saying, is who are we going to trust in? We need to trust in the Lord, because if we trust in ourselves in our own heart, well, we know what lies there. It's very, very sick. It's wicked. We were born blind, spiritually blind. Over to the New Testament, James 3:2. If you're ever wrestling with self-esteem problems, this is a good one to memorize. We all stumble in many ways. Isn't that great? You know what? Some people don't see that as encouragement, but I see that as encouragement. He's inclusive. We all, no one is accepted from this. We all stumble in many ways. Not just a little bit. We all trip up now and again. No, we all stumble in many ways. And John, in 1 John 1, makes it as clear as day. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It's as plain as that. You know what? We're all in this together. I was thinking, I was throwing a message, but I couldn't get it out of my head. Does anyone know the new rodeo song, Lost Together? Some of you seem to worry in your hands. Some of you are lying on there. I understand that. And if we're lost, and we are lost together, well, that's the state of the human race. We are lost. We're blind from birth, spiritually speaking. We cannot see God in ourselves. We are lost together. If anyone said that he is without sin or she is without sin, we just deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, the flip side of that verse is, of course, the beautiful. If we confess, he's faithful to forgive us. But before we do confess, we have to acknowledge that we are sinners. We sin. There is sin in us. We are blind from birth.
Well, what doesn't this mean? It doesn't mean that everyone who is not a Christian is immoral. That's a myth. You know what? I know people who are not followers of Jesus who are some of the most moral people I know. We've talked about this many times for Wednesday at Kroger. Just because you're not a follower of Jesus doesn't mean you're necessarily immoral. And just because you follow Jesus doesn't make you morally pure right off the bat. It's not what we're talking about. Morality, being a good person, interacting well with other people, caring for others, being a moral person is not the goal of being a Christian, it's a byproduct. I wanted to explain it to you like this. You see the chocolate chip cookie out there? When I make chocolate chip cookies, I have a goal in mind. It's to have a thing full of freshly baked cookies that I can eat, right? But there's a byproduct. And the byproduct of making cookies is getting the snack on the raw cookie dough. And some of you are with me, right? Donna figured out this pretty thing. She reserves some of the cookie dough and uses it as icing on the freshly baked cookies. How brilliant is that? And the problem comes when I confuse the byproduct with the goal. And this is happening sometimes. I've been really craving cookie dough, so I pretend I can eat cookies, but really I'm just making dough eat. I'll get the cookies out of it again. It makes a byproduct with the goal. The goal of being a Christian is to follow Jesus.
Becoming a good, upstanding, moral person is a byproduct of that goal. And if we flip it around, if we put the cart before the horse, we're into all sorts of trouble. If our goal is to be a good, moral person, and following Jesus is somehow a way to reach that goal, then you know what we become? We become just like Pharisees. We become concerned with morals. We become concerned with keeping the rules. We become upset when God decides to demonstrate his power in our lives in a way that we didn't think he could do. They were confused because how can this person be from God if he heals on Saturday? Because that just shouldn't happen, breaking our morals. Their goal was at times more morality than fearing God. And when we look at that, we put the cart before the horse. Here's what this means. These verses about us being blind, about us all being sinners, about us all being lost and having need, that we cannot please God on our own. That no matter how hard we try, apart from God, we cannot please him. We can be moral people. We can do amazing things. We can start charities. We can save people all over the world. We can do amazing things, but we can't please God without him first. I've used this example before, but I think it's so big and sticks in my head. I hope it'll stick in yours too. No matter how many good moral things we do, we cannot lift ourselves up. There's not, no matter how hard I pull on this car from my shirt, I can't lift myself off the ground, right? That's what we're like when we try to think about heart from the end. We can be really good, but we can't honor him. Because we're all blind from birth. The spirits are blind. But I wanted to continue from there. But now I see in y'all familiar with this one.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me.
Powerful metaphors for salvation. We were blind. We couldn't see God. We were born blind. We were blocked by our sin. But when Jesus took the initiative, we can see. And Jesus took the initiative with this man. He came to this blind man first. God reached out to this person. And there's a John 6:44. I want to read that to you just quickly. You've already studied it. John 6:44. No one, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to God before God first reaches down to us. And Jesus took the initiative with his blind man. And he's taking the initiative, I know many, but all of us who are Christians, he's taken the initiative with us and reached down to us. In fact, that's what I'll get to that in a bit. You know, I was thinking, and this is just kind of a tangent, but I think it's an important one. Oftentimes when we pray for our friends and family and people, you know, that don't follow Jesus, we can put an incredible amount of pressure and guilt on ourselves. Like, if we could just do something different, that they open their eyes. Like, if we could just, we must have missed something for that to be the way it is. We put this pressure on ourselves. The truth is very freeing. Only God can draw someone to him. So we live like the Christians we are. We don't revel in immorality because it's not our goal. No, we become like Jesus who being us, recognizing that as a lifetime. We live for Jesus. We become a witness. We be faithful to him. But then when it comes down to it, pray your heart out. Because God is the person who
person that drawn. Jesus is the one who takes the initiative. But even though Jesus took the initiative, the man still had to obey. Remember, Jesus made the spit, made the mud, put it on his eyes, and then he said, go wash. That man could have said, how dare you spit in my eyes because I'm a blind man. Get away. And he would have been up. So the man obeyed Jesus. There was something in Jesus' call that he decided to obey. And he walked and he washed and he was clean. Philippians 2:12-13 is this mysterious little passage, and I love it because depending on if you're a Calvinist or an Arminian, you can use either half of the proof text to support your views. And if you don't get those references, don't worry, then it's not a big deal. This verse says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God at work within you to do good works. There's that dual thing, that work out your salvation because God's at work within you. This is this mysterious sort of God takes the initiative, but we still obey Him. We still have to follow. And I don't know theologically how it all works out. It's an argument people have been arguing for centuries, and I'm not going to solve it. But I know that Jesus has reached out to me, He's reached out to many of you, and it's up to us to respond. This is God's reconciliation plan. We were born blind, unable to see God, unable to get to God. So what does God do? He comes to us. That's the brilliant truth of the gospel. That's what Jesus did. We could not pull ourselves up to Him, so He came down to us. Jesus walked us through. He became one of us. He took on flesh. He became a human being. I guess we're going to use it when I was writing this message, but if there's any, there's 90 alternative rock bands. Remember Joan Osborne? What if God was one of us? He was! That's the amazing thing. He was one of us. And so God's reconciliation that God does is He comes down and He opens our eyes and gives us the opportunity to see for the very first part. I've preached too long, haven't I? You're joking about that before the service. Sorry, inside joke. You shouldn't do that when you're in the pulpit. My bad. God takes the initiative and allows human beings for the first time to respond to Him. For the first time you can actually get it in. Okay. C.S. Lewis used this little metaphor, and I'm going to take it out of his context and use it for ours. That little picture of the girl making off Isaac. C.S. Lewis said that Christians can be like little children in the slums playing and making mud pies in the dirt streets, not recognizing that there is vegetation on the ocean. We become so content making mud pies, thinking it's something it's the most fun thing you've ever done, that we don't recognize all that God has for us. Well, when God reaches down to us, He opens our eyes, and for the first time, we have clarity. We have the ability to choose whether we're going to follow Him or not. And I believe most of us here have already made that choice to follow Him. He's opened our mouth. He doesn't coerce us. He doesn't drag us there. He doesn't say, worship Him, somehow compel our minds. No, He opens our eyes. And He gives us the opportunity to follow Him. We have that choice. But there's something, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end with salvation. My last point is keeping 20/20 vision. Like I said, I believe most of us here are believers. We've had our eyes open to the truth of God. But the things of this world can still muddy up our vision. The things can still cloud our eyes. And so I want to look finally at what this man did and apply it to us to help us keep our vision clean. Well, the first thing the man did when Jesus came to him, remember at the end? Jesus said, you believe in the Son of Man? And he said, and who is he, sir, that I might believe him? Jesus said, you've seen him. He's speaking to you right now. And the man said, Lord, I believe. That belief is a deep trust in Jesus, in God. And it's something that grows, just like if you meet a stranger, and you become their friend.
over time, your trust level with that person will deepen and it will grow and you'll begin to trust them more. It's the same with Jesus. We meet him, yes, we believe and we trust him, but the more we walk with him, the deeper that trust goes. If we want to keep our vision clean, we need to continue to grow and deepen that trust relationship. And then the man instinctively did what every human being should do before God. He worshiped. You know, the song service, I was thinking about this, our song service that we do before the preaching, it's not just like a preamble. It's not like, you know, if you've ever gone to a comedy show, someone comes up and warms up the crowd, and then the headliner comes on and does their thing. Our praise and worship, our singing, isn't like a warm-up for the preaching. Sometimes people start to think that way because of the order in which we do things, but it's not at all. Our worship of God is the one thing that we are called to do, above all, to honor God, to worship him. One of the Christian documents that has meant a lot over the years is the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is a question and answer sort of instruction on the page. And the first question in that catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And man's chief end is to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. And man believed Jesus, and he worshiped. And if we want to keep our vision clear, if we want to keep our focus on God in the midst of a world that we try to muddy up our glasses, we need to do the same thing. We need to trust Jesus. We need to believe in that trust. We need to walk with him daily. And we need to worship our Father in heaven. We were blind, but now we can see. And let's close our time here with a little video. That's what I like. Look at Jesus in this story. Don't let this story end right now. I took some time to read it and bring out some of the details, but if I can encourage you to try anything this week, put John chapter 9 on your bedstand, on your nightstand, and read through it a number of times. Ponder through it. Pray. Ask God to open up your eyes. And more, like you said, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Let this story become such a part of you that you get to the point where we become the blind person in the story, and Jesus is looking at us and saying, "Do you want to see me? Do you want to open your eyes?" The scripture has that power. God has that power through the scripture. Don't do that. So put yourself in the story and hear what Jesus would have to say to you. Like everyone else in this room, was born completely spiritually blind and only is able to see God by the grace of God. Father, we thank you for your word once again. We thank you for speaking to us through what you inspired people to write down all these years ago. Lord Jesus, I thank you for reaching out to that man who was born blind. Broken his physical eyes, but not leaving him as a social outcast, but opening his spiritual eyes as well, giving him the ability to turn and face you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you do that with us, right now and throughout this week. Lord, for most of us, as we already have opened our eyes to see you, but we confess our sin. We know that we're not without sin. We know that our vision gets clouded and muddy, and we all stumble in many ways. And I pray that your vision of Jesus Christ would be so real and so brilliant, so alive and so central in our minds and our hearts, that our vision would be perfectly clear when we look at you. Lord Jesus, as we put you, as we continue to hold you at the center of our lives, that then we would start to become more like you. That we would be able to love people like you love people. Sacrificially, all in. Lord, thank you again. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for making us your church. Pray you go with us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. that story in your heart.